Welcome, everyone, and thank you for being here. We know that you're busy, and we appreciate your attendance today. My name is Jim Chenet, and this is a luncheon sponsored by CBMC. CBMC is simply a group of guys that know that life is challenging. It's hard, and we believe that it's better to do it together than alone. There's several groups that meet around the Triangle area, and there's more information about CBMC on the table that you can grab on your way out. Okay, I'd like to introduce a speaker. I've known Scott from a distance for about 8 years now, but it's only lately that I've had the privilege of spending more time with him. You've seen the bio on the invitation, so I won't go through all that, but if I had to describe what I've learned about Scott in one word, that word would be passionate. Scott Stankevich is a passionate man. He's passionate about his family. He's passionate about his work. He's passionate about investigating the true meaning of life. And he's certainly, as you can see from the bio, passionate about sports. Football is the obvious one, but I've seen him play golf as well. And I know the guys in this room that have played basketball with him know that he's passionate about basketball. And as our good friend and the famous author Michael Thompson likes to say, Scott Stankevich is a man who has a heart of a warrior. So please help me in welcoming today's speaker, Scott Stankevich.
Friend of mine, friend and a friend in Christ, Rob Rogers speaking, was so moved by his testimony and that actually caused me to think about what I would say if I were ever invited, not knowing that I would be invited and not knowing the events that transpire between last year and this year. But here I am. I am happy in a way that that may be different than all of you. I heard a quote this week: what a man thinks about God is the most important and significant thing of his life. What a man thinks about God. I think that's true. J. Thomas at Chapel Bible Church in sermon on Sunday said something that amidst life and death, truth becomes really important. July 17th of last year, after 6 or 8 months of just indescribable exhaustion, to the point where we're playing our basketball group in Cameron Indoor Stadium, I'm making shots, our team won, we're playing shirts and skins, I hit like 4 threes, I come out of the game, take myself out of the game. Now, to any of you that know me, that has absolutely never happened. I'm not coming out of the game. We won, and I knew something was wrong when Michael said, are you okay? Shannon, I think you were there, and I said, I can't go. Let somebody else come in for me. So I knew something was wrong. Now, July 17th, they told me that I had a rare form of bone marrow cancer, a leukemia, CLL, and there was a complication that happens in 1 to 2% of leukemia patients, a 17p deletion, and okay, what does that mean? They didn't tell me at Duke, but I went home and Googled it in New England Journal of Medicine, and the mortality rate on that is 20 to 30 months from diagnosis. So, okay, I'm on the clock. In my time today, I want to talk about the three things that I just mentioned. What is true and how important it is when you're in the midst of life and death, and what a man thinks about God. So in sharing, I hope that some of my experiences and anecdotes or funny stories, or that the Holy Spirit would use them just to prompt you, to nudge you closer to the Lord, closer to the Lord. I was born in Philadelphia. I'm the oldest of four children. I was driven in a way that I haven't figured out through many sessions of psychology, why I was driven the way and wired I was. I would make a sign in sixth grade, lead, follow, or get out of my way. I mean, I was just me. And it was to win, and it was to be the best that I could be. I was raised Catholic, and that to me was a checklist. And my mom, I can still remember saying, God gives you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can't give him an hour on Sunday. She guilted me into going, but I went and I got something out of it and I checked the box. And Dad used to hand me a dollar and I put it in the little basket that went around and I checked the box. And then I was mostly nice during the week, except if we were competing at something. And that was my spirituality. But Michael said to me, he said, I think you had a spiritual antenna when you were in the womb. And he probably was right, because that didn't fill me up, but it checked the box of what I knew to be religion. And I did wield a sword, and I probably would love the analogy that I was a warrior. The sword, I sharpened it on both sides, and I used it to attain what I wanted, to accomplish the goals that I had. High school All-American, scholarship at Carolina, 2-year starter, 3-year bowls, 7 school records in passing, NFL, free agents, 3 years, Miami Dolphins, Don Shula, Dan Reeves, Mike Shanahan, Lawrence Taylor, Michael Jordan roommate, Matt Doherty roommate. I had it all. But that sword, they never taught me this, that sword, I would swing it at what I intended. I was good at getting it, good at attaining what I had and cutting the head off that which opposed me. But what I didn't realize, there's a swath to the sword on the follow through. And there's a bunch of people back behind me that got bloodied and hurt and destroyed. I didn't care about it. You know, I'd look around and say, well, step back. I mean, stay out of the way. You know, that's who I am and that's what I do. And you like what I accomplish so that you can have the jersey and the autograph and, you know, be on TV, but you don't like when you get hit. That's your problem, not mine. That wasn't a warrior. That's a gladiator. That's what that is. That's a gladiator. But I didn't know any better, and that was part of my problem. I was the center of the story. The story was about me, and I was the quarterback, and I caught it, and I was the referee, and I was everything. And that the burden on me got great, although people wouldn't appreciate that. But I had a great, I married my college sweetheart, and she was Catholic, and we had 3 kids, and I got to do big deals in real estate, and I had all my jerseys lined up, and people would shake my hand and want to talk about football stories. I love that, as you guys got plenty of already. But there was something missing. There was something missing in that part of me. There was another little camouflage I had. My sins were almost socially acceptable. I mean, so I was a little bit passionate and get fired up, and I might grab your throat in a basketball game if you call a foul, and, you know. Well, that's just the way he is, because he was an NFL quarterback, and, it, you know, that's okay. In business, you know, I had 28 secretaries or, you know, people that worked for me over the course of 10 years. I mean, but they were all incompetent. I had to get rid of all of them, right? That was... those sins are kind of, well, I mean, it sort of goes with you get the good with the bad with Scott. And so I kind of got away with that. In 1994, though, there were, my sins weren't drugs. They weren't alcohol. They weren't, you know, things that we frown on and look down on and, oh, how could you do that? How could you throw all that away? But sin is sin. And what happened was I lost my first marriage. And what I realized, there was no redemption. There was no resurrection. There was no restoration. There was no reconciliation. There was no renewal. There was no Christ in my life or in that marriage. And we had 3 children that, man, that got all over. I had companies and friends that it got all over. I lost friends. My whole world changed. The indiscretion that exposed me, that caused that marriage to fail and caused all those things to find out they didn't exist, divided my world. And those sort of against me, I knew he was, and there was just a small circle of people that were with me. And Michael Thompson was one of them, and not even my brother, not even my sisters, not even sure about my mom and dad. And so one day in Myrtle Beach, we're on a boondoggle playing golf. And it was there's money involved and bragging rights. And I mean, I'm still who I am and who I was. And so I wanted to win. So at 6 in the morning, I go down to the beach, go in the water because I have a bad back from football. And so I go in the water up to my chest. And, you know, I'm literally praying to play well. And, you know, and it hits me, Lord, who do you want me to follow? I mean, Martin Luther King or Gandhi or Mother, who, just give me somebody. I am tired of leading this story, of being the main character. I get these people following me, and now they threw me out. They don't understand me. They all want me to be, I'm a stallion, they want to break me, they don't want my passion, they don't want my tenacity, it's bad, I knew it was bad, we knew it was bad all along. Wait a minute, I'm the same guy that you used to love for all the things that I was. Lord, who? And I looked out, it's 6 a.m, and here comes the sun. The reason I was there is because the sun comes. Here comes the sun, it's halfway up the horizon, you know, I got half of a sun. And I'm looking at that, and I said, wow, that's nice. All of a sudden, the dolphin, phew. And I hear, you know, the lightning, the clouds didn't break, but I hear, my son, Jesus Christ. Oh, I know about him. I know who he is. I'm a follower. I'm Catholic. He said, no, I want you to get to know him. I want you to follow him. And I said, okay. I mean, it was as simple as that. And you know, the clouds didn't part, and the sea didn't open up, and the, you know, whale didn't swallow me up. I walked out and played golf and tried to win the tournament, and you know, nothing changed except, you know, in my heart, I quit being the center of the story. I said, I'm gonna let him be the center of the story. I'm gonna follow you. So there was no more lead follower, get out of my way. I'm following him. So from here, the story gets great. Let me pick it up. So, you know, I got in a Hall of Fame, and I made millions of dollars, and I had kids. No, what actually happened was my father passed away of brain cancer. My father-in-law passed away of brain cancer. I got remarried. We had triplets, and one of the little girls died the day she was born. I had a triple-level spinal fusion surgery. I had nose surgery. They had cranial bleeding, and I had shoulder surgery. It was pretty simple. I ended up 30 days with infectious disease unit over at Duke. Lord, wait a minute. I traded surrender to you for this? Well, I never actually used that metric. So my message is, if anyone thinks giving your life, surrendering to Christ is, you know, a bed of roses, it's all going to go well. You know, now's the time to walk out, because that's not what it means. You just have to look at Christ's life. I mean, that was tough. The part where everything got better and it didn't. So I asked myself, when all of those things happened to me, and of course the most recent is this leukemia diagnosis, what is true? What is true? Because I need to know, because I'm on a clock. I might not be here next year. That's why I'm so happy to be here today. And the most true thing in the world is Jesus Christ. And that day, that surrender, I don't know if it was born again, it was a commitment, a conversion. I'm not sure I was converted. It wasn't. I knew about him, but I didn't know him. It's a big difference to know about someone or something than it is to know him. And so I spent these last 10 years getting to know him. Now, one of the great things that happened to me was God put in my life, started to put people in my life, replacing this exodus of people that I had. He put godly men in my life. Michael Thompson, I respect him. He's a good-looking guy. He's a really good basketball player. He passes me the ball when I play with him, which is great. Not everybody does that. And he had a family, and he had a peace about him. He wanted to win just as bad as I did, but he didn't grab anybody by the throat. So I started spending time with him. What do you have? He has a ministry. He had Christ in his heart, and he has a ministry. So I've walked with him for 20 years learning about dialogue with the Lord. And Michael said, you know, the answer is always, every question, every single one, leukemia, death, brain cancer, Madison dying, it doesn't matter. The answer, you know what the answer is? Walk with God. That's always the answer, walk with God. And so I've learned that, and I appreciate his fellowship and friendship. He calls it, we'd like to call it being oriented to the gospel and to the larger story. Christianity, in my experience, has become a great love story of God to us, his children. And I feel that in my 7 children that I have. I know what that's like to love children. And to realize that that is only an echo of the way he loves me and us, wow. And that's cool. But it's set in the midst of a great battle like Normandy. Because in the in the big story, Lucifer took a shot and was cast out. And he's still out there. And he wants to deny us our relationship with the Creator. We're born. Why do we have kids? Why did I have kids? To have a relationship with them. To have a relationship with the children. Why did God create us to have a relationship with us? It's pretty simple. And all of a sudden, my perspective changed. The surrender to Christ, the understanding of the larger story, and then the fellowship of other men. Not groups of hundreds, but other men who know my story, who knew all of these things I'm telling you intimately, who I could say, here's what happened today, and I want to cut their head off. Whoa. Put the sword down, and let's talk about what a true warrior does. A true warrior uses the tools of grace and forgiveness and understanding and love, empathy, long-suffering. Yeah, who's the true warrior? Christ was the true warrior. And he could have called and commanded armies of angels, taken out Pilate, the Pharisees. That's my idol. That's the guy I want to be like. You know that phrase, what would Jesus do? I've enjoyed that phrase. I've moved it up, modified it to what would Jesus tell you to do? I've even modified it further. Take the wood out of it. What does Jesus tell you to do? Well, that was wrong. They wronged me. They deserve. Okay, what did Jesus tell you to do? He told me to cut. No, he didn't. He told you to love him anyway. What does he tell you right now? So that's kind of our standard. We call that being oriented. I love being around oriented men and women, sharing oriented lives. Another man came into my life. So I did big real estate deals. Dr. Gene Flood. He ran a couple billion-dollar financial firm. And when my dad was dying, he took me out to lunch and he said, he shared with me about when his father passed and he was speaking into my life. And he said, you have a scripture for your life. And I said, no, I have some Springsteen lyrics for my life, but I don't have a scripture. And I do. We can talk about that later. And he didn't say, well, you should have one. He didn't say that. He was a master teacher. So squirming in the moment, I said, well, do you have one, Dr. Flood? And he said, yes. And this is what he said to me. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by a stream of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Now he narrated, he just said that to me. And he didn't memorize it. It was him. Wow. And then we moved on our conversation. I spent the next year convicted, and I wasn't looking for Springsteen lyrics anymore. I started to read the Bible. And I was reading in Matthew, and one of the things that happened to me was, you know, in my indiscretions and in my semi-socially acceptable sin, and then exposed, everybody wanted to throw me out and get rid of the stallion, and you know, they wanted to play with me in basketball because we would win, but they didn't like the ramifications of that, so it was really hard. And so I'm reading Matthew, and I get to Matthew 5:14, and it reads, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, Scott, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and praise your Father. So that's why I'm standing here. That's why I'm standing here. I'm proud of my good works. I'm proud of the NFL. I'm proud of the bowl. I'm proud to tell stories about UNC football. But not because of me. Not because of me. I'm humbled that the Lord would bless me with those. But I want to use them, and I see that my purpose and reason for being here is to use them to share stories and anecdotes that maybe the Holy Spirit can can hook on to something in your heart, whether it's, you know, this age or mentoring kids or coaching or teaching. So I feel like I have a purpose. When I got sick, it took, I don't know if it was 10 minutes or 10 days or 10 hours, but I really said, what's the matter with this diagnosis? I get to see the Lord before y'all? That's pretty cool. I mean, I'm not being flippant. I'm just saying, Lord, I'm ready. Man, there are no more tears. I get to see my dad, Leo. I get to see my father-in-law. I get to see my little girl, Madison. Man, restored, renewed, no more back pain, no more shoulder pain. Are you kidding me? I mean, seriously, why is that? And I said, Lord, nobody understands that. I shared it with Michael, and he just listened. He's a master teacher also. He listened. And then I took it back to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I'm confused because nobody's understanding. I almost have joy. And this is weird. And the Lord said, I understand the joy, but don't be selfish, because you asked me for those 7 children, and you asked me for that wife, and you asked me for the positions that you hold in people's lives, in ministry, and you have work to do. You have my work to do, and here's the deal. If you're still there, then I need you doing some of my work. I said, yes, sir. Ready for deployment. So I'm still here. I ain't afraid of being gone tomorrow. I'm actually pretty excited about it, but I don't want to go until I get done what it is I'm supposed to do. To me, that's the heart of a warrior. On purpose, fully understanding how loved he is, knowing that nothing that happens, nothing the enemy construes, creates, filters, can in any way take away the joy and the peace of eternity and sin that Jesus took away on the cross. Just can't do it. And neither can my sin. If I fall short of the mark and I have some socially acceptable sins or socially unacceptable sins, I don't have it's paradoxical. I got a free pass. It's not free. Jesus paid for it, but I got a pass. And when you understand that, the last thing you want to do is have to use that pass, because you understand what it took to buy that pass for you. So I'm not worried about sin, and I'm not worried about death. Jesus took care of those on the cross. Done. We live from victory, not for victory. We engage cancer and this death and tragedy from victory. Eternal victory, eternal life. And sometimes we get so tied into this idea that, well, today is a blink of an eye in eternity. So when you get close to amidst life and death, think about the guys at D-Day. We had that last week. Man, what is true? What is true today, and what is true forever? some good questions to ask and to resolve. Lastly, regarding cancer, I've learned a lot of things through cancer. Jay Thomas, tremendous speaker at Chapel Hill Bible Church, lead pastor, gave me a book, one of the first people to reach out to me, Don't Waste Your Cancer. I mean, it's a little pamphlet written by John Piper. I mean, it might as well be Don't Waste Your Life. I mean, you don't need to have cancer to read this little pamphlet. It is just, whatever happens, use it for the good. Whatever happens, look up and say, okay, Lord, what are we going to do with this? What's the purpose in this? Because God sometimes redeems us from our situations, but sometimes he redeems us through our situations, through leukemia, through being a gladiator, through some of the dead relationships I have that I can't resurrect because they're too far wounded. So God's at work. So the cancer thing, my final note is this. there was a, I am a big Springsteen fan, and there was a little movie that came out. It was shown one night, and it was 10 different Springsteen fans that were filmed, Springsteen and me. And it was all about their relationship with him. And I'm always, it can't be more than mine. And I went in and I sat down, and it was the same week. It was a Monday night. It was the same week I was going to be diagnosed. And I walked out of there and I said, man, that's great for them that they have that relationship with that man's music. I have my own relationship with that man's music. That's pretty cool. And God was speaking to me there. He said, good, I'm glad you got that. Because on Wednesday, you're going to have to use that same criteria. So they told me I had cancer, and everybody poured in and said, well, you know, we beat it, and I had it, and you're going to be okay. And shared with me encouraging words, speaking in my life about their cancer. And it was so loving and so encouraging, and it strengthened me, and it uplifted me, and they're praying for me. But at the end of the day, at night, it was me and my cancer. And I don't mean that exclusively or anything. It just was me and mine. And I thought about these remarks today, and I said, you know, that's, I might be on a slippery slope here, but that's kind of the way it is with Christ, too. I don't want you to have my cancer, and I don't want you to have my faith. I want you to have your own faith, your own relationship with Jesus. And that's what happened to me in those waters when I surrendered. Okay, Lord, the story's too small if I'm at the center. You're at the center. I'm in your orbit. Lead, follower, get out of my way. No, tear that sign down. I'm a follower. I look to him. And so today's remarks, today's anecdotes, my cancer, I pray that it nudges you, provokes you, inspires you, causes you to wrestle with your relationship with what is true, and moves you closer to the Lord. And there's a prayer that you can say that is said. I'm going to let Jim offer that. But there will be no, unless God makes it that way. I mean, there's no split of the clouds. You don't walk out here, you're still the same on the outside, but you're different on the inside. You're different on the inside. And you have access to all the answers because you are a follower of the greatest warrior and greatest warrior heart of all time. So I am happier to be here than I can put into words. I appreciate y'all's time and y'all looking at me with your hearts. And I appreciate your prayers for me. The power of prayer is outstanding. I will share with you on Monday, I had a bone biopsy, a bone marrow, and I had blood tests. And the nurse came in with a blood test and said, you are perfectly healthy on paper. Your blood is clean. And then the doctor came in and said, your blood is clean, your bone marrow still has it, this disease, but it's dormant. And quite frankly, we don't understand it. Because we thought, if we got you to January, you've been a good, now we're in June, and you're still in full and complete remission and recovery. And we're waiting on these medicines and protocols to give you once this shows back up. And 100% of the time it shows back up, but we can't explain why yours hasn't. And I'm literally sitting there with a smirk on my face, cat that ate the mouse, saying, I know why. It's because all of you and all of the men and women that have prayed for me and for my family and for, my cancer and our cancer, and power of prayer is just incredible. And it humbles me driving down the road to think of Chapel Hill Bible Church and the men's groups and Zoe and the CBMC and my family of friends that literally lift me up in the text I get. So I'm thinking of you in prayer. Whew. Man, that is a humbling experience when someone offers you in prayer and stands before the Lord on your behalf and says, Lord, for Scott, man. It causes me to go and pray for y'all a lot too, and pray for today and pray for what was said and pray for what the Holy Spirit does in your heart. So I love you. I thank you for listening to my story, and God bless you. Thank you.
Thanks, Scott, for sharing your heart, for sharing your passion, for being vulnerable. What a privilege it is to hear someone else's story. As I was praying about today, this morning, I came across a verse. You know, it's interesting how many passionate people you can find in this book, right? I mean, start with, where do you want to start? Moses, Joshua, Noah, apostles all being martyred. I mean, passionate people. Peter, especially. But I was reading, and it says, and this is Paul talking.